Thanks, brother.
Thanks, Adam. Well, good morning. I think my mic is on. I'm good to go. I just want to say, first of all, thank you to the men behind the scene to make it happen, the Wizards of Oz behind the curtains. This is a lot of work, you know, and, you know, to make the screen go and the music and the sound, and a lot of coordination, and now you add online worship and all these other, you know, gadgets to it. So it can be quite challenging. And so again, thank you to those who serve here diligently. I know your pastor is incredibly blessed by your ministry, and I am as well. And on that note, anything that is wrong with the slides is all on me. It's all my fault. So you can find me later and tell me how bad my slides are. But again, church, it's so good to be with you. Thank you, Adam, and those who welcome me here, Juanita, for being such an encouragement to me. It's been a while since I've spoken here, but to your congregation. But one of our church plants actually meets in the afternoon. That's a church that's connected to our denomination. It's the Followers of Christ Christian Network and Pastor Gani, which is a church plant of our group. And on that note, I work with the North American Mission Board. That is my role. I work with specifically church planting. So if you ever wonder, where do churches start? Where do they come from? Well, it begins when someone actually comes and starts this church. Let me ask you this quick question. Do you all know when this church was started? How old is the church, by the way? Anyone? Some of you are like, I don't know. Does anyone know how old the church is? 46. I can do that quick. It's not that I'm good at math. Okay, I'm 47. So I just had my birthday two weeks ago. So I'm like, yeah, it's quick, 46. You're all looking at me thinking, wow, this Asian guy knows how to do math real quick. No. I'm terrible at math, but I do know when I was born. And it's funny how I think so many times we forget how, well, even the church, right? We forget how old the church is. Let me ask you this question. Who started the church? I don't just say Jesus. I mean, that's the Bible answer. But who started the church? Is there a statue somewhere? One of our good, faithful Mennonite brothers, right? Maybe from Winnipeg or so, I don't know. I say that because I was actually born and raised in Winnipeg, and I grew up attending a Mennonite church for six years, a Mennonite church in school, and I actually learned how to speak German before I learned how to speak Filipino. And in Winnipeg, of course, you learn French. It's mandatory, so I had to learn German and French before I learned Filipino. So it's really funny when I meet someone who speaks German, and I don't speak it fluently, but I'll go sprechen die Deutsch, ja, was mach du, und dann freut sich, and, you know, we just kind of talk, and it's like, whoa, where did this guy come from? But anyways, we don't know maybe where the church started or who started the church, but that maybe is irrelevant because the fact is that the church is here. Someone did start the church, and 47 years later, there is a community of worshipers here in the Millwoods community worshiping God and making Jesus known to the city of Edmonton. Amen? But the work doesn't stop there, right? And that's why at the North American Mission Board, we continually encourage churches to multiply, to plant churches. As we see, Edmonton is growing at an incredible pace. They said over 100,000 new Edmontonians have moved to Edmonton in the last 3 years or so, and we're expecting even more. And the CMA of Edmonton is actually closer to 1.4 million people. We are growing by leaps and bounds. And they said that in 50 years from now, right, the church was started 47 years ago, but imagine 50 years from now, some of you still might be here. I probably won't be here, not the rate that I'm going. But in 50 years, some people say that Edmonton will be just as big as Toronto is today. Could you imagine that? I mean, if you've ever been to Toronto or Vancouver, you just can't even fathom, you know, how busy that city is. And yet, we already see the beginnings here in Edmonton. And that's why, as, you know, one of our counselors said, we need more fire stations. We need more schools. We need more hospitals. We need more infrastructures. But for us, as followers of Christ, we said, we need more churches. We need more churches that will engage the community with the gospel, that will make disciples in faithfulness to the word of God, that they might worship God together with us. So that's the excitement that I get to, you know, be a part of every single day. So I work with the North American Mission Board. I work with church planters like Pastor Gani, who pastors the church here. And it's been phenomenal as we see churches being planted. This year alone, we planted 8 churches in the Edmonton area. Various ethnic groups, various communities. We've seen churches planted amongst the African community, Ethiopian community, Filipino community, East Indian community. It's incredible how God is bringing people in response to the prayer of Luke chapter 10, 2. That we pray to the Lord of the harvest to bring more laborers, and God is bringing in more laborers, and it really is a joy for me. My wife is my partner in crime. We just celebrated our 24th year anniversary last September in SeaWorld, of all places. We were in San Diego, and so we got to pet the orca whale and renew our vows in front of, it's not Shamu, it's some other whale. And so my wife is also involved with me. I have 3 kids. My 2 oldest are in university at McEwen, 21, 19, and my youngest is 15. And together, we also pastor a church in the West End. And so it's such a joy, really, when we think about engaging our community with the gospel. And I pray that Sunrise Church, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit and Pastor Dennis and your leadership here, will continue to engage your community and see people come to faith in Jesus Christ. As was mentioned in that video that we saw earlier, you know, the Alpha video, life is moving fast, isn't it? Life is moving so fast. I can't believe it's already September. Can you? I can't believe that, you know, it's already, you know, like you see the leaves falling. I can't even imagine where this whole year has gone. And yet when I pause and I think and I look back upon this year, I realize, my goodness, there was a lot that God has done here in the city of Edmonton, and there's a lot that we've experienced. All I got to do is look at my Facebook page, right, to remind me of what we went through this year. But more so, it also reminds me of all the wasted time, you know, I spent playing Block Blast on my phone. Some of you are giggling, but you know what I mean. It's so addictive. You're just playing Block Blast or some other, you know, silly game, and, you know, you just fill your mind with other things that are not as important. And as Moses reminds us in the book of Psalms, we need to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. God, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. God, show us what is important. And yet in our day and age, we find ourselves, even as followers of Christ, consumed with things that maybe don't matter as much. And my prayer, my hope is that today we would learn to listen and hear God's voice together. My prayer for myself and my family is that I would continue to be faithful to this gospel witness that God has already placed in my heart, and that even as I go into eternity, 50 years later, there would be churches that are started all across Edmonton and across Alberta and across Canada that continue to hold steadfast to the word of God and to the gospel. Our prayer is that, Jesus, may your kingdom come, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven till King Jesus returns. Amen. I love this reminder. I was at our conference in California last week. It's interesting how, you know, in the States, they actually start school in August, right? In the United States, they start sometimes first week, second week of August. And the organization I work for is actually based in Atlanta, in Alpharetta. So in the beginning of August, they have their big annual meeting, right? Because all the Americans, you know, they started their holidays in June and July, and now they're gearing up for this last quarter of the year. And so they have our big one-week meeting in August, and they're rolling out the new vision, the new excitement, all the changes that come with organizational structures. And then all the Canadians who are attending the meeting are like this. You know what I mean? Because although it's the beginning of their work week, it's like the middle of our summer. And if you're in ministry, specifically church planting, and here in Edmonton, summer is prime time for ministry, right? We only have a short window, you know, to do actual work out in the community. In fact, today, my church is right now in the park, and they're doing a community engagement. But we know that we have a limited time for us to really engage our city with the gospel. But there we are in August, and we're just, you know, inundated with all this information and all this hoopla and all the excitement. And I'm just sitting here thinking to myself, God, I got nothing left of me. All of it's coming at me. I don't know what's going on. I'm thinking about vacation, right? I'm thinking about just taking the rest of August and just kind of, you know, just, you know, sleeping and resting and getting all caught up. But all that to say, You know, coming out of those meetings in August reminded me again how fast time flies, how important it is for us to really allow ourselves to be led by the Spirit of God so that we don't waste time. I love the statement that came out of our conference, and this is from our president, Vance Pittman, and he reminded our church planters and pastors, about 1,500 of us in attendance, and he said, out of your intimacy with the Father will flow your ministry. Out of your intimacy with God the Father will flow your ministry. Everything and all things that we do will flow from our right relationship with the Father. And Vance reminds us in John chapter 15, of Jesus' words, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Let me read that part again. Remain in me and I in them. There is that interconnectedness with the Father. Jesus demonstrated it so well. I always wonder, when I look at the life of Jesus, how did he handle, difficult and polarizing conversations? How did he handle himself with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious leaders and even his own disciples? But out of his intimacy with the Father came his ministry. Prayer is the work. I love what Hudson Taylor, the great missionary to China, said. When we work, we work. But when we pray, God works. How many times do you find yourself just kind of going through the motions of life and ministry or even just religion, showing up Sunday and we know what to do, we know where to sit, we know when to stand, and we know what to say? How many times do we find ourselves, again, just like that hamster going around and really we're not experiencing the vibrancy and the newness of this walk and this intimacy with God? It's because maybe we need to spend more time with the Father. And I'm not just talking about, going to your prayer closet and sitting there and waiting for God to do the work. But I'm saying as you go, as you remain in Jesus, as Jesus remains in you, you find yourself in a position where God begins to work around you and you join him at work. When we work, we work. But when we pray, we see God work. Amen? I love what Oswald Chambers, the author of that great devotional, My Utmost Towards Highest, said, and this is a quote that stayed with me for years, but prayer does not lead us to the greater work. Prayer is the work. Prayer is the greater work. Isn't that awesome? You know how many times, and I said this to our youth yesterday, as they were preparing for our block party engagement today. I said, how many times do we often just pray, before we eat, right? Like, before we eat, oftentimes someone's going to say, hey, you touch your food, you pray first, right? And oftentimes we see that, prayer is a prerequisite to eating, right? As if it's so important, right? I mean, it is important, but I challenged them. I said, hey, in your prayer, are you truly thankful for the food that you're eating? In fact, we were eating pizza last night, and I was just teasing one of the youth as she was praying, and she said, in her prayer, God, thank you for this food. Bless it to our body and our body to your service, right? It's that kind of religious prayer that we pray. And I said to her, hey, listen, Ava, you prayed, God bless this food to our body. Do you really think God can turn this greasy pepperoni and mushroom pizza into something nutritious? No, you took the risk to eat this. You're going to pay for the consequences later, right? I mean, it's just foolishness to pray a prayer sometimes, and we ask God, but just the point being, we need to think about the words we say, and we have to consider, again, the weightiness of what God is wanting to do in and through us. And so when we pray, it's not, again, about leading us to the work where we can eat, right? In Jesus' name, amen, let's eat, right? It's not so that we can see God do an amazing work in the West End of the city. Oftentimes we make the plans and we say, God bless our plans. But God is saying, well, that's not what I asked you to do. That's not what I want you to do. And again, I'm reminded that oftentimes we miss what God is really, truly calling us to do. Prayer is hard work. Staying connected with the Father, as we sang in so many of those songs that we sang together, as we confessed to God, God, remind me of the things that come into my heart. You know, the wickedness, the pride, the ego, the jealousy, the envy. It's so easy for us to be distracted, especially in this day and age. Prayer is hard work. Prayer is the work. But when we work, we work. When we pray, God works. Do you want to see God work? Do you want to see that God can do something incredible through Sunrise Community Church? And I know that the answer is yes. Do you want to see God work in your family? Do you want to see God work in your relationship with your loved ones, where broken lives are restored, where those who were once lost are brought into right relationship with the Father? Don't you want to see that? I want to see that. What would it look like for Edmonton to be transformed by the gospel, where we make Jesus known in our city? You know the city that we live in. I worked in the inner city for 6-7 years, and I've seen the good, the bad, and the ugly of this city, and there is a lot more ugly than good. And I'm not just talking about, you know, the physical appearance of our city. There's a lot of pain. There's a lot of struggle. There's a lot of strife. And then you add this pandemic, and you add all these other things that came out of it, and you see the volatility of the politics in the United States. I tell you, when I was down in California, I felt like I was in a movie theater just listening to Americans go back and forth, you know, watching their social media feeds. We don't get a lot of the stuff that they get down there. That's what I'm telling you. And then you come to Canada, and it's actually no different now. It's becoming incredibly polarized. And people are, you know, showing their allegiances, and it's causing people to butt heads. But prayer, for us as followers of Christ, is the key. Prayer is hard work. I came across this statistic, which is interesting. It says 1/3 of Canadians pray at least once or twice a month. That's pretty cool. 40 million Canadians, and 1/3 of Canadians pray at least twice or once a month. Including nearly all 86% of evangelical Christians, that would include us. And 3/4 of Muslims pray, 72%. Frequent prayer is common among Hindus and Sikhs, but less so for Catholics and Protestants and Jewish Canadians. The point being is that everyone knows that we need to pray. Everyone at some point in their life will pray. You might do it out of religious reasons. You might do it because you think it will get you something. You might think that it's a part of this karma relationship you have with the universe. But you know the saying, even atheists, you know, they pray. There are no atheists in foxholes. When their back is against the wall and they have nowhere else to turn, oftentimes they will whisper a prayer, God, help me. God, I need you. You might not believe in God, but there's a point, there's a part of us that needs to connect with something bigger than ourselves. It's no wonder the disciples, when they saw the life of Jesus, saw something different. They saw that Jesus not only taught well and he healed well, but they saw that the power, the secret of his power, resided in his ability to connect with God. It's different than the Pharisees' prayer. It was different than the religious leaders' prayer. Jesus actually knew the Father. And so when the disciples asked, Jesus, teach us, show us, and Jesus responds in Matthew chapter 6. And if you will, I apologize again for the top there. Would you join me in praying this prayer? If you know it in your own translation, please, by all means. Well, let's pray this as we continue on with our message. 1, 2, 3. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Of course, this prayer is commonly referred to as the Lord's Prayer. But really, it is the disciples' prayer. It is our prayer. It is a prayer that Jesus modeled. It's a prayer that Jesus demonstrated. And today, would it be our simple request, like the disciples, for us to turn to the Father and say, teach us how to pray. Teach us how to connect. Jesus, teach us to connect with the Father as you demonstrated time and time again, that we may experience your movement in our life, your power, your presence.
Out of your intimacy with the Father will flow your ministry. There is no compartmentalization with our relationship with God. Everything is interconnected. There is no coincidence. These are all divine appointments if we would but listen and hear. At the beginning of the year, actually, we were at a prayer meeting with all of our colleagues, fellow missionaries. We were praying and we were celebrating 2023. We were saying, oh God, you did some amazing things. And the facilitator, my friend who was, again, leading this prayer time, you know, was asking about, you know, what are we asking God for 2024? And he said, well, that should be rooted in really our love for God. And he took us Matthew chapter 22, which is commonly known as the Great Commandment, right? Which is oftentimes coupled with the Great Commission. You know, love God and love people. And as he took us through this passage, and we were praying through this passage, you know, something dawned on me. We read this passage, and you got to remember the context of when Matthew was speaking. You see the Sadducees were coming at Jesus. People were constantly, you know, harassing Jesus. People were constantly coming at him. They were trying to always get a rise out of him. They were trying to trap him and, you know, cause him to fall and you know, from his position, right? I mean, these were people that were so mean when you think about it. Like, why? What did he do that's so wrong? And yet you have these Sadducees, right, that first comes in Matthew 22. And then the Pharisees gather together. And you know that the Sadducees and the Pharisees don't actually get along, right? But because they found a common enemy, they pointed all of their energy towards Jesus. Do you know why they're called Sadducees, by the way, Adam? Yeah, they're Sadducees. Do you know why they are called Pharisees? Because they're not fair, you see. That used to be an old VBS song. I think Adam knows it. He'll probably teach it to you tomorrow if you ask him to do it. I just want to be a sheep. Bat, bat, bat. There you go. One of those good Mennonite songs I learned at Winnipeg Mennonite Elementary School. But yeah, the Pharisees and Sadducees would gather together. And this particular situation in Matthew 22, the Pharisees are huddling together. They're trying to get their game plan. Okay, what do we need to do? Hey, oh, there we go. We got the heavy hitter. Come on up. Number 17, Ohtani to the... I got to watch a Dodgers game when I was in L.A. That's why it's so fresh in my mind. Ohtani up to the plate. When Ohtani, you know, the most paid Dodger player gets up to the plate, everyone is... eyes are fixed on him. That's how amazing this player is. They even had Ohtani bobblehead night. It's just weird, again, this cult following for Ohtani. But anyways, they call this lawyer, an expert of the law, and they put him in front of Jesus, and they're thinking to themselves, we're going to hit a grand slam with this lawyer. And so the lawyer comes to Jesus, and he says to him, which is the greatest commandment? We know that there's 10 commandments that Moses gave us. We know that there's like 300 plus more commandments that were given, you know, in the Leviticus law. And so we know that this lawyer was an expert in all of these laws. And so he's coming to Jesus looking to trap him. And Jesus, without even skipping a beat, you know, says these words, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. And I remember praying this prayer with our team and just thinking to myself, God, what more are you trying to teach me through this passage? And then it dawned on me, as any good expositor of the word would know, that this is actually Jesus quoting the Shema, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 and 5. Any of the listeners at that time, including the lawyers, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees, and even all the crowds of people, including the disciples, would have known that Jesus was actually quoting the Shema, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 and 5. And the Shema was perhaps one of the most important prayers. We have the Lord's Prayer, we have Luke chapter 10, you know, the harvest prayer, and Ephesians chapter 6, the spiritual warfare prayer. We have Psalm chapter 20. The Lord is my shepherd prayer, but this is a prayer that every good Jewish follower would know off heart, off. They would know it off the top of their mind. And they would pray this prayer when they wake up, when they rise, and when they go to bed. When they wake up, they're not grabbing their cell phone, looking to see what notifications they missed throughout the night or what emails I can get done while I'm lying in bed, like me. They're not looking at the text messages that don't really matter. You know, they went straight to the prayer When I wake up, God, hear my prayer. When I go to bed, hear my prayer. But in Deuteronomy chapter 6, this is the Shema. This is the full Shema right here. And it begins with these words, hear, O Israel. You got to remember the context. You know, Moses is writing to the new generation of Israelites who are about to march into the promised land. By the way, do you know how many people died during the Exodus? How many of the Israelites died? You ever think about that? A lot. Well, we know it's one generation. The previous generation that came out of Egypt because of their disobedience and their inability to hear God were not allowed to enter into the promised land. Some scholars say close to 1 million people over the course of 40 years. Now, I can't do the math off the top of my head, but I don't know how many people that is. That's a lot of people dying every single day. But this was the context. As they buried another person, Moses is burying them. Moses is about 120 years old now as he's about to, you know, go to Mount Nebo, and he's about to send Joshua, Caleb, and the new generation into the promised land. And Moses leaves these words in Deuteronomy as the charge, the reminder. Hear, O Israel. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. It was the prayer that they were commanded to pray. You're supposed to do this before when you rise and you wake up. And when you contrast, I was thinking about this. When you put the two verses together and you look at Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, Jesus' response to the lawyer, the Pharisees, and everyone else who would be listening. And then you look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, they would know that Jesus was quoting the Shema. What is missing? Jesus' response to the lawyer. Yeah, the first part. Isn't that interesting? Have you ever thought about that? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. But in Matthew 22, Jesus jumps straight into verse 5 without even quoting the first portion of verse 4. Because this was a prayer that they all knew. And so they would probably think to themselves, why? You know, Jesus, in his subtle ways, I think is trying to get the attention of the people because they had been so inundated with the words of God. They memorized the entire Tanakh, the Old Testament of the Hebrew Bible. They knew every single letter, tit and tittle of the Bible. And yet, for whatever reason, they forgot what it meant to truly love God and be loved with God, the Shema. The word Shema, roughly translated, is hear or listen. It's hearing and listening at the same time. It was one of the most beautiful and famous prayers. It was a daily prayer for ancient Israelites, and is still recited by people today. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. It's interesting, in preparation for today's message, I just quickly listened to last week's message from the speaker. I just wanted to be sure that we're not, you know, duplicating ourselves. I have to do that sometimes because I don't want to say anything that's against whatever the previous speaker said, or we don't want to use the same passages or whatever. And when I asked Pastor Dennis, you know, what can I share? And he said, you know, most pastors say, just share what's on your heart. Right? Like, okay, I know you've been going through the book of Romans, correct? That's a monumental task. So I'll see you in 5 years. I'm just kidding. It's a great passage to preach from. But when I saw, and I already had decided on my message even before I saw your pastor's message from last week. And I just thought to myself, how good is God that he would just hammer this message in our hearts? That he would try and get our attention in every single way. In fact, that your pastor who spoke last week would also tackle the same topic of hearing from God. Because we know the importance, God knows the importance that his people hear God. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, this is what every good Jewish person would have known. Hearing, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That hearing is about marinating in God's word. It is about not just knowing God's word. It's not just knowing it cerebrally, but allowing it to transfer into your heart, that it would fill your emotions and your passions, and that it would be translated into your actions, into your everyday life. that we would hear God's word, we would know God's word, and it wouldn't just simply be wooden. It wouldn't just fall upon a hard heart. We see this taught and articulated over and over in Jesus' teaching. Love God. And when you see the word hear or listen, it's not just simply, you know, allowing it to come into your ear. It's not just the sound waves, but it also carries this idea of obedience, of actually doing what you've heard. We don't just simply listen. I love the illustration of a father and a son having dinner together. The dad, the father, prepares this most amazing Filipino feast. Jollibee, spaghetti, I don't know what else there is. And after the meal, the son turns to the father and he says, "Dad, that was awesome. You knocked out of the ballpark. Thank you so much for this amazing meal. Is there anything I can do for you, Dad? I love you so much." Dad says to his son, "Son, you, man, I just love your attitude. I love how you appreciate everything I've done. If there's one thing you can do for me, son, please mow the lawn. It's getting dark. It's getting dark now. You know that it's September." Son said, "Dad, I got you. I got you." This sounds like my son, okay? "I got you, Dad. I'll do it. I'll do it. But I made dessert." "Okay. Let me go grab it real quick." Brings out the dessert. They're eating the dessert together. It's apple crisp with ice cream, and they're just enjoying this amazing dessert together. And the son says, "Dad, this is so good. I love just hanging out with you. Thanks for, you know, taking my dessert as a wonderful offering. And Dad, I just want to enjoy and relish this moment." Father says to the son, "Son, it's kind of getting late." Son's about to go down. And if you're a father with a teenage son, that means you got to do it the next day. And I'm thinking to myself, or the father's thinking to himself, "Son, you got to do it now. There's a short window of time. You got to mow the lawn now." Son looks at the dad, "Dad, I got you. I can do this. But first, I wrote a song. Let me grab my guitar, and I'm going to play it for you, okay?" The dad looks at the son and says, "Okay." Son comes in. Can you imagine as fathers? Your teenage son just coming and just singing a love song to you. "Father, I love you. I worship and adore you." Son singing the song to the father. The father looks at the son. He's smiling. "That's a beautiful song, son. But the grass needs to be cut." You know, if I was the father, I'd smack him in the head. Like, "Get to work." But the father looks at the son and says, "There's not much I can do." And he walks away. The son is still sitting there at the kitchen table with his guitar. "Father, I love you." And now he's just singing to himself. And I think so many times I'm that son, where I'm finding myself so busy trying to do things for my father, loving my father, expressing myself, being faithful in all these areas. And God says, "I, Nate, want you to do this. Have you done it? Have you been obedient?" Hearing and listening requires that we be obedient. When Jesus was tempted by the enemy, we know that it wasn't just Jesus simply quoting verses back to the enemy, but the verses that he quoted to the enemy were verses that he himself obeyed. That was the power that Jesus demonstrated, that Jesus would live in faithful obedience to the word of God. As he marinated, he heard the word, he listened to it, and then he moved forward. And you'll notice this next phrase, "the Lord our God, the Lord is one." These are four nouns in the Hebrew language, and this really is one of the key components. The word, "the Lord our God, the Lord is one," indicates allegiance. When they prayed this prayer, they're saying, "God, I'm opening myself to whatever it is you have to say to me. I'm marinating in your word. I'm looking at the scripture. Speak to me." But I'm also saying, "God, you alone are God." Remember, the Israelites were going into the promised land, Canaanite territory, a polytheistic environment where there are so many gods. It's no different than Canada today. Well, we're coming into Canada and you're seeing multiple religions and cultures and worldviews and ideologies coming at you. It was no different for the Israelites back then. And it's no wonder that Moses said, when you pray, make sure that you remind yourself there's only one God. Only one God. Well, Tim Keller The late Tim Keller, pastor of Redeemer Church, talked about how oftentimes we try to fix things by looking at, you know, the fruit of the issue. And we need to address the heart issue, the root of the issue. And he says the root issue is idolatry. What are the idols in our life that are preventing us from hearing from God today? And it could be different for each and every one of us. But the bottom line is, when you know what those idols are for the Israelites, it could have been Baal worshipers. It could have been all these other, you know, parasites that were living in the Canaanite country. For us today, it could be social media, it could be materialism, it could be wealth, so forth and so on. But we lay our idols down and we declare allegiance to the one true God. When Jesus said that to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious leaders, perhaps he was indicating that you have allowed your allegiance not to come from God, but maybe to Rome. And that you were more concerned about protecting the status quo and the control and the power that was given to you, this temporary facade of a power. Imagine that. Trying to control the people, weaponizing God's word. The Shema prayer is about listening to and loving God. God, speak. Lord, you are the only true God, the one God. Show me your way. Moses believed that loyalty, obedience, and love for the one true God is the only way to life, and that one of the greatest threats to Israel's future was dividing their allegiance between many gods. So the Shema was prayed daily to remind the people that Yahweh alone was and is God. And I think today we are divided. I'm divided in my allegiance, politics, religion, ideologies, worldviews. But the Shema prayer reminds me again, not that it's this Harry Potter abacadabra prayer. We were at Universal Studios. My daughter brought her Harry Potter wand, and she's standing there waving it like she has powers or something. But that's not how it is for the Shema prayer. The Shema prayer aligns our hearts with God. It's no wonder when Jesus said these words in Matthew that he was probably addressing their love. Their true love for God. And you say, you could say you love God. You can say you worship God. Jesus said this, and he's quoting Isaiah, "You worship me with your mouth, but your hearts are far from me." And Jesus said, this is the litmus test for how you know that you have the love of God in your heart. How do you demonstrate love for your neighbor? How do you look at those who are different than you in a different community? Doesn't mean that you necessarily have to agree with them. Because we're not going to agree with everyone, but how do we actually look at them? Do you look at them as a nuisance? Do you look at them as someone that's a problem that needs to be taken care of? Or do we look at them as Christ loved them and died for them, and that you too would treat them with the same love, dignity, and respect, even to the point where it might mean that we sacrifice ourselves? That is the love that Jesus is talking about here. Second, love your neighbor as you love yourself. You see the trajectory here? Your love for your neighbor is the litmus test for how God has loved you. If you're not loving your neighbors, you have not loved God. If you're not loving your neighbors, really, you're demonstrating that you've not received the love of God. If you've not received the love of God, that's the heart condition, regardless of how much we know. And this hit me like a ton of bricks. Because I can be the most cynical person, sarcastic, mean-spirited person. Have I truly loved my neighbor? Have I truly loved as Christ loved? And it begins when we come back to the Father. You see, if we continue going through the motion of church and we just go through the religiosity again of our faith, what ends up happening is we become callous within our hearts. We become callous to what God is trying to say and do in and through us. Like the son who played his guitar, the father has left the room and we just find ourselves singing to ourselves. In Hebrews chapter 3, I don't know if it's on the screen here. That's okay. That's not the one. Well, that's a picture of callousness right there. That's not my daughter, but it could be. But the Israelite people were so hard-hearted. They were callous. Moses also felt the callousness and the anger that was in between him. And in Hebrews, you remember the passage that says, today, if you hear his voice. Do not harden your heart as you did in the rebellion, as in Meribah. Meribah was this place where they were tested. It was a place where they had a choice to either listen, be obedient, or disobey, and they chose to disobey. Moses also, in turn, chose to disobey God's commandments. And the consequences, we saw, affected a whole generation. As we consider the things that have been shared today, my hope and prayer for myself is that when I wake up, I'd say, God, here I am. Hear, O Nate, the Lord our God is one. Are there any things in my life that is causing me to be divided in my allegiance to God? Am I more focused? And this is what Tim Keller talks about in terms of three gods, the money God, the sex God, and the love me God. The three gods, are you focused on those gods and idols? Or are you focused on the one true God? And if you align your heart with God's heart, receiving his love, then Matthew chapter 22 comes alive. Then you're able to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your heart, with all your with all yourself, your mind. And then we see Edmonton transformed by the love of God demonstrated through our lives. Father, thank you so much for Sunrise Community Church, for Pastor Dennis, and for this congregation. Father, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. God, teach us, show us, help us to hear. Father, we know that our allegiances can oftentimes be divided. There are things in our life that draw our attention, that distract us. It's been said, God, that there are over 10,000 marketing messages that come at us on a daily basis. All of these messages trying to tell us what to eat, where to go, what to wear, how to think. And God, it is just overwhelming. But Lord, it's not overwhelming to you. You show us, God, again, in your word, that the way to handle and deal with the circumstances we find ourselves in is to hear from you, to hear from your word, to be empowered by your spirit. God, I pray for Sunrise Church, that God, they too would be a church that continues on, as I've seen, that they would continue on in faithfulness. God, that you would use them mightily because you love them. May your love flow through them to their neighborhood and to their neighbors, to their friends and to their families. We pray this all, Lord, in your most precious holy name. Amen.